Take your Bibles, please, with me if you have a copy of the Word of God, the book of 1 John. We continue to go verse by verse through this book of the Word of God together. And we're in 1 John chapter 2. We finished chapter 1 last time we were together on Sunday morning. And so today we start chapter 2 and we'll get two verses, see what the Lord has to say to us from His Word. 1 John chapter 2. Verse number 1, the Bible says this, "My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." He begins chapter 2 and verse number 1 with the little phrase, "my little children." That phrase, "little children," is found 9 times in the book of 1 John. We won't read them all. We'll go through them in time as we go through this book together. But he's talking to children here, those that are children of God. And we want you to know that everybody's not a child of God. And you're not a child of God because you're an American. And you're not a child of God because who your parents were. And you're not a child of God because you're in church this morning. And you're not a child of God because you've done good or you tried to have your good out. None of that has anything to do with being in God's family. And this book of the Bible, this small little book, lets us know how and why we are in the family of God. And I hope you know whose family you're in this morning. And the question would be, before we start the message, are you a child of God? Because as he starts writing this, he says, "my little children." So if you're not part of this group, you're not going to be able to enter into all the blessings of this verse. And you say, "well, how do I become a child of God?" Well, look at chapter 5. He tells us that. And the simple truth is, you must be born again. Just like you had a first birth and whoever your mother and dad are physically, and that happened at a moment in time in your life, if you are saved by the grace of God, then you were born again in a moment of time and became a part of the family of God. And the Bible tells us how that happens. He says in 1 John chapter 5, in verse number 1, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him." And then he says in verse 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." So to be born again, you had to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Christ, that he's God, that he is the Savior. And you say, "well, I believe all that in my head," but you got to understand, the devils believe that in their head. When the Bible talks about belief, it's talking about more than just something in your head. And that's why he said, "this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." When you put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're born again. The Bible tells us that we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Not faith about Christ Jesus, but faith in Christ Jesus. I don't have a chair up here. If I could grab one, I guess I could. But I've given this illustration a lot of times. You can look at this chair and say, "well, that's a blue chair," and you'd be right. You'd say, "well, I know about that chair. It's got 4 legs," and you'd be right. You'd say, "well, it's made out of metal and it's sturdy." And you can know all the facts about this chair. And you can even say, "I believe that chair will hold me up. I believe that's a sturdy chair. I believe that's a good chair. I believe that'll be fine for anyone to sit in." You can believe all those facts about that chair. But you have not put faith in that chair until you sit down in it. Now you've exercised faith. And so it's not faith in our heads that makes us a child of God. It's faith in our hearts. In other words, most of the world believes in religion. You know, religion will do nothing but take you to hell. Religion didn't die for you. Religion has no answer for any man's soul or any man's sin. And a lot of people believe in their religion. Most people believe in their self. "Well, I'm good enough. Well, I'm not bad enough to go to hell. I'm all right. And so the majority of people, they're trusting in them, themselves. They're trusting in what they've done or who they are. But the Bible says you need to put your faith in Christ Jesus. You need to believe in what he did for you on the cross. You need to believe in how he rose from the dead to set you free and to change your life and to save you. And when we put faith in Christ Jesus, then we are born into his family. That's what the Bible says. And we become a child of God. Now, a lot of people get that mixed up. They think they can swap families every 2 or 3 days. You know what? That little lady over here is my mother. Tomorrow, she'll still be my mother. And so next month, the next year, because there's a birthday that I have, and I'm not going to be able to change that birth that I have, you see. And so some of you, well, I used to be saved, and then I don't know what happened. I need to give you. No, you're either in God's family or you never were in God's family, understand? It's not switching families every so often. It's either you have put faith in Christ and you're his child, or you haven't and you need to be born again. And I hope you know what that condition is in your life. The Bible says in this verse that we're reading this morning, 1 John 2, verse 1, my little children. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. So that's the problem. Of course, we dealt with that at the end of chapter 1 about sin. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not. The problem in every life is sin. The problem is not circumstances. The problem is not relationships. The problem is sin. Sin in our world. Sin in our heart. Sin in our mind, and we're all eat up with it. But I'm glad that the problem of mankind has an answer. Look at the text again. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So the answer to the problem of mankind, which is sin, is the answer to that is Jesus Christ. Is the person of Jesus Christ. He can take care of that sin issue. He says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Now he says, we. Now just think with me now. My little children, we have an advocate with the Father. So here's what I'll tell you. If you're not a child of God, you don't have an advocate. You understand? You're in grave danger because your sin will separate you from God. It is the children of God that have an advocate with the Father. Now, that does not mean that Jesus Christ doesn't want to be everybody's advocate. We'll talk about that advocate in a minute. There's many illustrations of what an advocate is. One of those is just a description of a lawyer. You know, nobody's going to be your lawyer if you don't want them to be. I mean, you're going to have to receive that. You're going to have to say, yes, I want this person to be my advocate. I want this person to be my lawyer. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ wants to be every individual's advocate, but some people don't want him. That there are some people that go in a courtroom and they refuse counsel. Some of the really dumb ones say, I want to be my own counsel. And they don't know the law, and they don't know how to represent themselves, and they don't know how to win a court case. I'm going to be my own lawyer. That is never smart. You need an advocate. But the advocate's not going to be forced on you, you see. And we as sinners, we as children of God have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, the Bible says, and he's the answer for our need, even as we have sin in our lives after we've become children of God. We'll see that in just a moment. Now, I want to show you three things about this text, about Jesus. He says, first of all, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know what a big contrast that is. You know what? You need an advocate that's righteous. You don't need an advocate that has the same problems as you do. You don't need an advocate that has the same weaknesses as you do. You need an advocate with the Father that is righteous. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And isn't it strange? He talks about all this sin. And then here is the righteous one. Here is the holy one. Here is the godly one. Here is the sinless one. Why would Jesus Christ, the righteous, want to have anything to do with me that am a sinner? He could stand over there in the corner and say, boy, look at all those people with their sin. Man. You know, I probably think most of us don't want to have anything to do with people that have filthier lives than we have. But Jesus Christ, the righteous, says, I can help you sinners out. The amazing thing that he would even want to. Because he loves righteousness and he hates iniquity and he's of pure eyes and to behold iniquity. But Jesus Christ, the righteous, wants to help you with your sin problem. What an amazing and what a blessing that would be if you let him be your advocate. You know what most people do with their sins? They go talk to the people that have the same problems they have. People have problems with sin and issues in their life. You know, they go talk to their friends that have the same exact issues. But that makes them feel comfortable. You know, it's been said, you know, misery loves company. A lot of times people like to talk to other people that have the same problems as them because it makes them feel better about themselves. But it does nothing to alleviate the issue. You know what? You don't need to talk to somebody that has the same sin problem as you do. You need to go to the righteous one. You need to go to the one that has power over that sin and victory over it. You need to go to the conqueror of all those things. People talk on the phone and they'll text and they'll chat and they'll post. Instead of going to the only one, there's only one that's righteous. That book says there is none righteous. No, not one. None of us. But there is one in heaven that's righteous. And he wants to be your advocate. Why wouldn't I run to him? Why wouldn't I go to him with all my sin problems instead of going to someone else that could never help me, that could never be the answer for my soul or for my family or my heart? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I was thinking about that advocate. You know, I won't say this because, you know, you make statements and you can't just put them all the way across the board. But, you know, in my brain, when I think of a lawyer, I usually think of somebody that's after my money. I'm sure there are lawyers that are not that way. I just don't know too many of my. I know one. I know one. He doesn't live in this state. I know one. But that get a bad rap. But let's just be honest with you. If you got an advocate, if you got a lawyer for whatever reason, and you talk to them, you know, you can't even have a consultation with a lawyer usually without them charging you money. I mean, you can't even sit down with them. You got to make an appointment. Okay, consultation fee is this, and if I take the case, it'll be this. The lawyer gets a whole lot out of your case. Is what I'm trying to say. Usually he gets more out of your case than you do. That's why you see big billboards, you know, have you had a wreck? Call me. You know why? They're going to sue everybody and their brother. And the people are going to get about that much and the lawyer's going to get about this much. Is that right? Yeah. Well, if you know anything about the law, you know that's the truth. Yeah. And too many times a lot of those lawyers, they do deals under the table. I've seen that. I've seen that. I had a lawyer one time that was helping me out. And I thought she was going to get me out of a ticket. But she made a deal before we went before the judge. This is when I was young, okay? I was in my 20s, Lori, when I drove fast. And I had tickets, so I went to this lawyer, she worked this deal out, and so I got before the judge, and she said, all of it's worked out. Well, you know what happened? She worked all this out, and then she left the courtroom because she had things to do. Her time was valuable. She had more things to do than worry about this young preacher that had a ticket he needed, but she already worked it out. Well, when I got in front of the judge, you know what I found out? It wasn't worked out. Which made me very upset. And the judge said, how do you plead? I said, well, we already worked this out. And the guy just sat over and just shook his head and smiled at me. Because whatever they worked out, it wasn't to my benefit. And I don't know what they worked out, but I was the loser in that. Sort of reminds me, you know, of that lawyer that I think he just went to jail, you know, that big high profile. He was in the media. He was the darling of all the liberals, you know. He represented that harlot with, you know who I'm talking about, with Trump and all that stuff, and represented her and was going to get all this money. Well, found out he got all the money. He defrauded her so much that now he's going to go to jail for it. And not only had he defrauded her, he defrauded everybody else. You know what I want to tell you this morning? That Jesus Christ is a righteous advocate. He's not out for what he can get out of you. He's out for what he can give to you. He's the only lawyer that's not taking the payment. He's the only lawyer that is providing the payment. Amen. What a lawyer! Jesus Christ, the righteous, he's interested in your best interests, not his. You got somebody like that, you ought to run to him. You ought to run to him for every need and every sin. He wants to be your advocate. The Bible says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Think about this advocate with the Father. He's not only righteous, but he's the only one that can be the advocate with the Father. I said just a moment ago, you can't represent yourself before God. You can't even get in his courtroom. I mean, we're too unrighteous, we're too unholy, we're too sinful. But our advocate with the Father is the only one that can go to the Father on our behalf. He's the only one that can approach him. All this foolishness people talk about, you know, saints and Mary and priests and other people going to God on their behalf. Nobody can go to the Father on your behalf but Jesus Christ the righteous. Those priests, I've dealt with a lot of those priests in Romania and Greece when we were missionaries there. Those priests, they'd come out of the same bars as all the rest of the people. They had all the same filthy sins and sometimes worse sins than the people that were coming to them confessing their sins. The very idea that a man can go to be your advocate with the Father, another sinner, that just doesn't work. Mary can't be your advocate with the Father. St. Peter or St. Paul or St. Daniel or St. Logan. Well, that's what the Bible calls me. I'm a saint. Because I've called on the Lord. Nobody can be your advocate with the Father. I've had some people, somebody called the other day and said, who was that? It just happened recently. Said, go back and tell your priest something or other. So told somebody in our church that. Well, I'm not your priest. I can't even represent myself before God. I need an advocate just like you need an advocate. But any man can have that advocate. He's an advocate that has with the Father that has your best interest at heart. He wants to represent you. You know what an advocate is? It's somebody that pleads the cause of another. You know, in our society today, we have advocacy groups, and all they do is get up and advocate some social issue. You understand what I'm saying? And their whole life is about pleading for whatever it is, global warming or human poverty or whatever it is. And they advocate this, and they're all wrapped up in this. They're pleading the cause of some movement or issue. You know what Jesus Christ, the advocate with the Father, you know what he's doing? He's pleading your cause.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
He's pleading your cause. Not his own, not an issue, but you. He's pleading for you. He's pleading for me. And he can approach God. And as he approached God, I'll tell you this. In the great courtroom of God, if we could see it today, we have an advocate with the Father. The Bible says that he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He ever lives to make intercession for us. But up there, there's also another guy up there. There's a booger man up there. He's not an advocate, he's an accuser. Have you read the book of Job? You know, Job, the Bible tells us he was a righteous man. He was a just man. He was the best man in the whole world. And yet, in God's courtroom, in God's area up there in heaven, Satan comes in there and he starts accusing Job. And God says, now, why are you accusing Job? He's a good man. Yeah, well, he's just good because you're good to him. You know, the devil's so smart. He knows you better than you know yourself. Can you imagine if somebody stood before God that knows everything, that knows not everything, but a whole lot about you? Don't you think he knows how to accuse you before God? Yeah. You know, Father, I saw him do this. God, he did this. Oh, and you know what? A lot of us give Satan plenty of things to accuse us about. I mean, we help him out. We give him a good laundry list. So here's the accuser. He's up there accusing us. The Bible tells us he's the accuser of the brethren. You see, he never accuses his own children. The devil doesn't accuse those that don't know Jesus Christ. He only accuses those that do know Jesus Christ. He's not going to waste his time accusing the drunk or the prostitute or the proud or the man that's never trusted Christ or the religious man that's trusting his religion. No, he'll not accuse those people. No, no, no. But when it comes to the little children, when it comes to the brethren, when it comes to the family of God, there the accuser is. There's Satan and he's accusing, just like the Bible says in Zechariah chapter 3, not just Job, Zechariah chapter 3, he's accusing Joshua, the Bible calls him. He was a high priest and he accused him. Look how filthy he is. Filthy life. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, he's doing all the way that, all the way into the tribulation period. He's the accuser of the brethren. But as smart as he is, and as guilty as you are, and as much as he knows about you, and as sorry a people as we are, when he gets through accusing, Jesus Christ the righteous steps up and says, Father, I've got something to say on this person's behalf. I want to plead their cause. Because this man is a liar. This accuser is a liar. Matter of fact, he's the father of lies. And he's a murderer. He didn't have their interest at heart. I'm their advocate, Father. You see, we not only have an advocate with God, we have an advocate that's related to the judge. I never forget Brother Earl Hughes. He's been in heaven a lot of years. He was at my church years and years ago. And he told a story about how he got pulled over by the officer. And he was speeding. Oh, he was speeding. And the officer came up to him and said, I'm going to give you a ticket. You're just speeding, sir. He said, that's all right. And he smiled. And Brother Earl said, can I hold the light for you while you make out the ticket? And the guy says, what's wrong with you? No, I just, thank you, officer. He starts writing out that ticket. And Brother Hughes said, officer, why don't you just put a little tip in there for yourself? That's what he said. Just write yourself a tip in that ticket. And the officer said, you must be crazy, old man. No, go ahead. He just laughed. That officer kept writing out that ticket and gave him that ticket. Brother Hughes, he went on down the road. He said, you know, I didn't worry a thing about that ticket. He said, because what the officer didn't know, he said, I knew the judge personally. And the judge told me, Earl, if you ever get a ticket, you just bring it to me and we'll take care of it. I wasn't worried at all. My advocate knows the judge. Yeah. Matter of fact, I know the judge because the advocate and the father have such a close relationship that in John chapter 5, the Bible says that the father hath judgeth no man but hath committed all judgment unto the son. The father has deferred all judgment to the advocate. And he said in the book of Acts, that when he raised Jesus from the dead, it was a proof to all men that that's the man that's going to be the judge of all mankind. You know why I'm not worried about all my sin? Because my judge is also my advocate. Boy, I hope you have an advocate. I hope you have Jesus Christ as your advocate. You know what you call a lawyer today, you may be put on hold. Matter of fact, you may have to schedule an appointment with most lawyers in the future because they're just so busy and you're not all that important. But Jesus Christ, the advocate, is always on call. He'll always talk to you. He'll always listen to your heart cry. He's never too busy. He doesn't even go on vacation. He's always available. And I tell you what, in that courtroom, he is our advocate, though we are so guilty. He says, if any man sin, it's not like we haven't sinned. He says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Well, what about all this sin? We have an advocate that is so wonderful that he even paid the price of the penalty of the crime. The lawyer, the advocate, he not only interceded us with the judge, and he not only became the judge, but he said, I will pay all the penalty. I'll pay the price, and that's what this second verse says. In 1 John chapter 2, he says, in the verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he said in verse 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, is not only our advocate, but he is the payer of our crime. You can't pay. You don't have enough money. You don't have a long enough life. You don't have enough goodness. You can't pay for what you've done wrong. The Bible says he is the propitiation for our sins. Now, wait a minute. A lot of people look at the Bible and they say, oh, those long words. Look, you know, just like in any other thing, you need to learn things. There are words in the Bible. Let me give you this. This is so important. Please listen to me. The biblical words that end in T-I-O-N, you ought to study them. You ought to know them. You ought to be able to explain them because they have to do with our salvation. The word salvation ends in T-I-O-N, right? The word redemption, T-I-O-N. The word justification, T-I-O-N. All this is describing what God will do for us through Jesus Christ. It's not a simple thing. It's a huge thing. Sanctification. T-I-O-N. So many words in the Bible that end in that teach us regeneration. It's all a story about how God takes a sinful man and brings him into relationship with himself. Imputation. And oh, the world may want to think those words are not important, but they are the bedrock of our relationships with God. And you need to learn what they... Well, I'm not going to take time to go through all those words, but I will this one. He is the propitiation. Oh, that's a long word. Well, there's other long words. There's long words in computer science, but people learn. There's long words in mechanics, but people learn. What is propitiation? That word occurs also in chapter 4. Would you look at it? 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. One other place, go to Romans chapter 3. I'll read it to you one more time. Romans chapter 3. Oh, what a word. Because you and I, we owe a debt that we can't pay. And we've sinned so many times since we've been saved as little children. How's all that sin going to be taken care of? You know, nobody gets into heaven with sin. You do know that, right? Because heaven is a sinless place. There's no sin in heaven. Glory to God. There's no wickedness in heaven. Praise the Lord. Well, then why do you think you're going there? Somebody had to take care of that sin. Romans chapter 3, the Bible says, verse number 23, look at it. Romans 3, 23, famous verse in the Bible. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But look at verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The Bible says this, only Jesus is righteous. You're not righteous. You've sinned. He's not sinned. But he made a payment. He became the propitiation. He shed his blood to pay for all the sins that you have ever committed, so that if you'll trust in him and you'll trust in his blood and you'll receive him as your advocate, as a child of God, your record's clean. It's clean. Because somebody else already paid for it. Somebody else already took care of the crime. You see, we not only have an advocate that knows the Father, and we not only have an advocate that is righteous, and we not only have an advocate that has our best interest at heart, but we have an advocate that offered the payment for our crimes, and the payment for our crimes was himself. He is the propitiation for our sins. The old dictionary tells us this definition of the word propitiation. It's a blood payment that satisfies a holy God concerning all of our wickedness. It is that payment that is given to reconcile God to the guilty party and not only pay for his payment, but bring him into favor with God. And you see, every time that accuser accuses me, the advocate is the propitiation. That's why the crime is forgiven. That's why the crime is put aside. That's why God can accept me. I'm only accepted in the beloved. Guys, you and I are so full of sin. The only way that we could get into heaven is through the propitiation, the payment that he made to satisfy God on our behalf. I can't satisfy God, but Jesus can satisfy God. Amen. And when that blood came streaming down, that holy God that rejects sinners took that payment and received that offering to satisfy him for all the crimes that any of us have ever committed. That's why the Bible says we're bought with a price. That's why the Bible says that he's purchased us with his own blood. That's why the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. It's the propitiation for our sins. Now look at the text one more time. Verse 2. And he, that's Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins. I love this. And not for ours only. Now listen. See, our sins, he's talking to the little children. You know what, I'm so glad. It's not just the cross that took care of my past. The cross takes care of my present. The cross just didn't take care of my old life before I got saved. But the cross takes care of my life as a child of God. Not just the sins that I used to commit, but the sins that I, as a child of God, fail in. And the weakness of my heart, He is the propitiation for our sins, for the children's sins. But this is a great thing, but not for ours only. But this is great. But also for the sins of the whole world. Now, if you're not a child of God this morning, I want to tell you that payment Jesus made was not just for we who've been saved. It was made for you. And many people will reject that payment. He said in 2 Peter chapter 2, many people, they deny even the Lord that bought them. He shed His blood, not just for us. We don't believe in Calvinism. Is a damnable doctrine. That's a doctrine that believes in limited atonement, that Jesus only died for an elect group of people, that His blood was only shed for some people that He chose out. I'm glad that that is a lie. The Bible says He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He died for every drunk. He died for every drug addict. He died for every rapist. He died for every murderer. That's why we can all get in. And if you're seated here this morning and you're not a child of God, I want to tell you that payment was for you. You can reject it. The sins of the whole world. Good night. How many is that? If we listed the sins of the whole world, that started from the Garden of Eden to the present day, not just all the sins you've done, but all the sins your neighbor's done in here, and all the sins of, if you put all of our sins together just in this room, you couldn't even write enough books to hold the library of sins that we've committed, but not just this room. The sins of the whole world. Sins of the heart, sins of the flesh, sins of the mind, sins with the hands. Sins that are so despicable that we shouldn't even speak about them. Well, that blood must have an awful lot of power. That blood must be so precious to the Father that it would take care of the sins of the whole world. I wonder this morning, maybe you're saved and you need an advocate. Maybe you've got some sins today. The blood's not lost its power. That chapter 1, remember, says the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth. It's present tense. If the blood is powerful enough to pay for the sins of the whole world, I think it can take care of your sin problem. I think it can wash you. But you know what we do? We don't go to the advocate. Yeah, I know I got a sin problem. I'll just try to deal with it myself. That's not wise. Yeah, I know I've got a habit that displeases God. I know there are things in my heart that aren't right. I know that. But I think I can take care of it. I think it'll be all right. I'll just ignore it one more Sunday. Ignoring your advocate. He says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. Don't sin. Quit disobeying God. Quit being impure in your thoughts and impure in your life. If you're a child of God, be clean. He said, I'm writing this for you, for you sin not. But if you sin, get to your advocate. Because His blood is more powerful than your sin. And it can take care of the sins of the whole world. I close again with Brother Hughes. He gave so many illustrations I never can get out of my mind. He said, I wish all of you people could bring me all your sin. He says, because I know what to do with it. He said, I could take that sin and stick it in that blood. And when you come up, there's just nothing there. He said, but I can't do that for you. You got to bring your sins to that advocate. And that blood will wash you clean. Here's the problem. Some people don't want to be clean. They like what they're doing. And it'll ruin you. It'll destroy you. It'll mess your mind up. It'll mess your heart up. Why don't we get to that advocate? He's got our best interest at heart.